this evening. Since I got here on campus, I was in an interview with Newsmax about Christmas, and they were just asking a moment ago, you know, there's a lot of people saying that Christmas never happened, that Jesus was nothing but a fraud, and the woke movement is saying that Jesus came from a dysfunctional home, and what do you say to that? And I had to laugh. I just had to laugh. And the strong suit for all of us is always the same, and that is I just pivoted immediately to the fact that we have not followed some sort of a dream or some sort of a concoction, but that God's word and the coming of Jesus Christ is a prophetic fact. It actually happened, and not only that, it happened in light of Bible prophecy. We are here tonight because we're not following a story. We're here tonight because Christ coming into the world is a reality. And the beautiful thing about that is, strong thing for me, a very, very convincing argument for me, is the fact that God wrote that down in advance before it ever happened. And I love that. And so we are continuing now with our Beyond theme. And I'm going to ask you to stand, even though I just had you sit down. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to read through this, but we're going to stand in honor of God's word. It's a big chunk of scripture, but we have a short time together tonight, and I'll read fast, and we'll touch on some points that I pray will be a blessing to you guys this evening and for this entire holy week. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible tells us, "Now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth," that's in Israel's north, "to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah." By the way, that means she went almost 90 miles south. Wow. "And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out loud with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord,'" listen to her, listen to Elizabeth speaking, "'that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.'" Anybody know who we're talking about? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. Verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things," Bible prophecy, "which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said," listen to this, "Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their imagination or the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she, well, no, we're not going to go any further because you would have to come back tomorrow. Father God, we pray that you'd bless this time of celebration tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church family, you may be seated. And beyond, all of what God brings us is beyond, beyond. I don't know if you were awake this morning to see the sunrise, but it was one of those mornings where the sky was red in the east, all the way overhead, and it was red in the west. It looked like a sunrise and a sunset all at once. And I told Lisa, get out here, get out here. And she came out in her robe and wondering, you know, what's going on. I said, look up. And we just stood there for a moment, basked in this orange and pink. Only God of the Bible can mix orange and pink. It looked like sherbet. In fact, that was Lisa's words. It looks like sherbet. Listen, you don't paint your house orange and pink. I'm not even sure if you wear orange and pink. But when God paints the sky in his glory, it's always beyond great. And God can make those colors work to the point of perfect. But listen, I think I already know what you would think about in the sense of God in his greatness when I were to ask you about the things that God has done, the things that God has made. We anticipate God doing things like a sunrise, like a sunset. We anticipate God doing things in our lives. And what God does, he does good. And what God does, listen, church, tonight, we celebrate on this eve of the birth of Christ, God makes new. We're going to talk about that tonight. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation 21, verse 5, then he, that is the Lord, sat on his throne and said, behold, I make all things, what's the word? New. He makes all things new. And so as we look at this newness, tonight is that night that we celebrate all that we anticipate and want in life from God, what we need to live and live beyond. God makes all things new for us. I love that. One of the key verses that you and I always go to is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And I love that. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so the baby born in Bethlehem is going to someday in his adult ministry life, he's going to challenge those to believe in him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our God is a God that loves new things. We should never shy away from that. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. God created a new existence called eternity. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God speaks about new. He loves to give new. And that is so seen in the birthing of Jesus coming into the world, where God comes into this existence of ours as we've been gathering together as a church. We've been studying this last week. And he comes in just like us. He's got five fingers and five toes on each hand and each foot. He's got the nose, the ears. He's just like you and I. He feels what you and I feel. He experiences the draft, the cold, the heat, everything pre-planned by the power of God to come into this world to relate to you and I. And on the eve of all things new, because you think about that, tomorrow's that day that's set aside where we celebrate him. How about this? In him are all things new. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
There's new hope. There's a new start. There's new life. There's a new world. There's new everything. And what's awesome is that for the first time, new, if you want to call it, where God allowed himself to come into this world like us. And I appreciate that. He didn't come as an angel. He came to us as a human. Because only humans are redeemed. Angels are not redeemed. That bums people out. Forget about angels. You don't need to care about angels. The Bible says God made them to minister to us. Did you know that? That's how valuable you are. But as we look at these things tonight, as we run through this study tonight, it's this: on the eve of all things new. Number one to me is this: on the eve of all things new, a whole new world awaits us. A whole new world. But listen, I'm going to give this to you in a way of a contradiction. Look at it this way. The old world was cold. It was a cold world. Christ came into the world at just the right time, according to the Bible. Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire. Life was difficult, to say the least. But he came into a world that was a very cold world. Death, life, life expectancy, cultures, how people treated one another. You would have thought if you were God sending your son into the world, you would have brought him in at just at the right time of what? The Enlightenment. Or just at the right time of the great economic boom happening in the world. Not God. God sends his son not only into a cold world, he sends him into a very humble, humble setting. A cold world. How do I know if God loves me? Number one, think about this. We celebrate Christmas and he came into a very cold, cold world at a very difficult time. A second thing is this. On the eve of him making all things new in this world is the fact that the old world was a very dark world. My goodness, we've studied history and we have gone through times like what is known as the Dark Ages. We hear about some of the great wars on the continents of the earth. I don't know if this is true or not, but at the CIA website, it says something to the effect that at any given day, tribal wars all the way out to national wars are taking place, so tribal. Think about North Africa or think about South America and the Amazon jungle. There's some form of wars taking place every day to the tune of 128 wars happening every day. That seems impossible to us. But the world is like that. Without God, without hope, without Christ, the world is cold and the world is dark. And everything about Jesus is him coming into this world and he illuminates it. It's awesome. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, a prophecy concerning Jesus. Again, over 700 years before Christ was born. By the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And Isaiah attributes that light shining to the coming of the Messiah. In fact, listen, Luke chapter 4, New Testament, verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed this book or the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Listen to this. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," quoting Isaiah, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20, then Jesus closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he, that is Jesus, began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What a radical thing. No one has ever done that. He's come, listen, to set us free and to give us a hope with a new world. A new world that begins, listen, not with the advent of some new currency, not with the advent of some new politic. The new world that he gives starts first in the human heart. Jesus said, "My kingdom begins within you." He told those that were around him, he said, "Look around, the kingdom has arrived. I'm here." That's how he was able to raise the dead. He exhibited all the powers of the kingdom life so that people would believe in him and follow him. The miracles were done not to convince people. The miracles were done to tell them the word of God was true. You're not to have faith in miracles. You're to have faith in the miracle giver. And that's him, the Christmas Christ, the salvation Christ, the Christ that delivers us from a cold world, a dark world, and also a hard world, hard. Now, throughout our globe, throughout all of human history, there are regions that have always had it hard just by virtue of this fallen world. It's hard. But listen, living even here in Southern California or wherever you may be, maybe you're listening to this message and you're in a region that is very affluent. It can be a very hard life. You can have all the things that promise you meaning and hope and ease and be completely destroyed and broken by the events of life. And when it throws its darts at you, they stick nonetheless. If they're being stuck in your ribs or stuck in your back in Bel Air or Bangladesh, it doesn't matter. And Jesus came to deliver us from a hard world. And you think about just months away from this time of celebration. Some 33 and a quarter years from what we celebrate tomorrow, Jesus will be brutally mangled. Again, the prophet Isaiah says he will be so disfigured that he will not resemble a human being. Isaiah chapter 53. As he goes to the cross for you and I, the baby was born for the cross. The baby was born to show us that God loved you and I so much that he came just like you and I came. So that he can say to you and me, "I know exactly how that feels. I know exactly what you're going through. I am your God. Follow me. Put your eyes upon me. I will get you through this." I love the fact that Jesus didn't leave us in this rotten world. Now, it's a beautiful world in some ways. But listen, when it comes to humanity on humanity, it's a hard world. But our God is a God that has given us the hope and the assurance of a brand new world that first starts within us. By the way, last Sunday, thank God for last Sunday. There's so many people that came and accepted Christ last Sunday, and a whole new world started within them. And you may be here tonight. And we're glad that you are here tonight. The next thing is this: on the eve of all things new would be a whole new gift. Not only a whole new world, but how does that happen? By a whole new gift. Let me explain what I mean by a new gift. I mean this, that throughout all of Israel's existence, in fact, it doesn't have to be Israel's existence, for human existence is recorded. And this is kind of amazing. If you're an anthropologist or a sociologist, whatever culture you study around the world, doesn't matter. It does not matter. Find a continent, study the ancient history of those people, and go back as far as you can. And when you do, I mean, I hate to burst your bubble. I'm going to get letters for this, but when you go back, you are not going to bump into Neanderthal. I mean, I'm sorry to tell you. You're not going to bump into all of our previous fathers that came from a monkey's uncle. You're not going to bump into them. Those are fabrications. And I don't mean necessarily intentionally mean fabrications, but when people were trying to describe our coming into existence and they would not consider God, they had to make stuff up. Some of us are old enough to remember, please, somebody agree with me. Lie to me if you must. Make me feel good, will you? Does anybody remember when they found Lucy? How, raise your hand. A few of us in here pushing 100. No, Lucy was found, and she was the great missing link. And then they found out that she was a manipulated bone structure by somebody pulling a stunt on us. Why am I saying this? Because man has never lived without pursuing some avenue of faith and or religion, or both. Did you know that? Every culture has worship, shrines, temples, altars, and pillars of sacrifice. Why? Because all the gods that man made up, they all required a sacrifice. And you say, well, Jack, the God of the Bible and the Old Testament required a sacrifice. That is true. You got me there. It's true. The real true God required a sacrifice. But even the pagan gods of paganism required sacrifices. And we were told or commissioned or commanded to bring a gift. And in all the religions of the world, there's only one that says, you know all those gifts I asked you to bring? They were just types. They were just symbols. Ishtar wouldn't say that. Moloch wouldn't say that. Atlas wouldn't say that. Poseidon wouldn't say that. Diana wouldn't say that. The God of the Bible says, you know that stuff you've been giving me for all these years, Israel? It's just a picture of the real thing coming. Yeah, what's that? You don't give me the gift, God says, I give you the gift. The new gift is Christ and Christ alone. He's the gift. That's the entire point to this entire celebration. The very fact that God is the gift giver. Listen, tonight and tomorrow, you're only going to act like God and give a gift to somebody. It's an expression of love. I get it. That's fine. Just know this. The old gifts had become routine gifts. Routine gifts. Even though they're draped in religion, our God gives us a whole new, brand new life. And here's the deal. If you get balled up and tied to religion, you can be just like a pagan and go through all of the religious stuff, and it's not real. It's routine. And I mentioned this on Sunday, and I'll say it again because it offended some people. So why quit now? Well, I'm here right now, Pastor, because this is our routine. We do this once a year, and I'll see you next year. Listen, save your gas. Save your time. God doesn't dwell in routines. That sunrise this morning will never be repeated. There'll be ones like it, but like a snowflake, there'll never be another one. And God doesn't want routine. That's the old world. The new world and the new life in Christ, all of it is the opposite of a routine. Now, I know that as people, and then it's good for us to have, I call it fences or guardrails. We need that in life, you know? We need, we might say routine, but what I'm talking about is a discipline. We need disciplines. Because you and I have a tendency to wander off. And, but listen, even when we say, well, I get up in the morning and I read my Bible and I pray. And listen, it sounds like a routine when you say it that way. But I pray that it's not, because I pray that you and God are actually making a way together. Because that's the kind of God he is. He wants it all to be anything but a routine. Here's what we do, God. We do this and then we do that. And after that, we do this. And then I step up, and then I move to the right, and then I go forward. And then you walk away from that and somebody says, what were you just doing? What do you mean? What? What were you just doing? What? Oh, that? Oh, I was just doing my religious thing. A lot of people today are gravitating towards spirituality because they like the candles. They like the icons. They like the cross. Or they like the stained glass. I'm not knocking those things. But if that's your routine in approaching God, that's not a good thing. The next thing is this, is that the old gifts had become empty gifts. Empty gifts. I was on that program a moment ago. The guy that was ahead of me, Carl Higbee, former Navy SEAL. He's got his own show, and he was leaving a thought with everybody as he was signing off. And he said that the greatest joy for him is gift giving to his children, 5 a.m. in the morning every year. They get up, they run. It's just a big deal. And he says, but all the while, as soon as gifts started arriving under the tree, he said, my wife and I always get a box that's empty, and it's wrapped, and it looks great. And he would tell his kids, if you act up, I'm going to throw your gift into the fireplace. And he said he had to do that a few times. And then he went off to say, have a Merry Christmas. And I thought, man, a Navy SEAL ought to know something about PTSD. Those kids are probably like... But notice he threw away an empty gift. It was empty. There was nothing in it. Well, the gift that God gives... Listen, can you imagine? The gift that God gives, the Son of God... And when we say that, he's not less than God... The Son of God is God in skin. That's why he's called the Son of God. Inside of him dwelt the same lungs and the same heart and the same pancreas and kidneys that you have, but his soul was divine. His spirit was divine. And God visited us. Anything but routine. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You want exciting? You want to break routine? Start reading in John's gospel. That'd break your routine. And then, look, my granddaughter announced to us last night. We asked her, where are you reading in the Bible? She said, I'm reading the book of Revelation. And I just thought, that's my girl. Yeah. In fact, for some of you, you ought to read the book of Revelation. If you're brand new to Jesus, read the book of Revelation first, and then all the rest of it's downhill. Empty. God doesn't deal in the empty. Nothing that God does is empty. In fact, he wants to fill you. Just as Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when John the Baptist inside her womb did whatever he did. Backflips. I don't know what he did. But when Mary arrived, the Spirit of God, some sort of spontaneous touch of the Spirit of God, and John the Baptist leapt at the joy of Jesus in the womb of Mary, John in the womb of... What was going on? I mean, that's something to research. What kind of telecommunication system was that, huh? Empty. God's not into empty. And then also, how about this? You and I celebrate today something that is so absolutely awesome, that on this eve of a whole new gift is the fact that old gifts had become meaningless gifts. There's nothing more disappointing than for somebody to give you a gift that is meaningless to them. I don't know how to say this. It's impossible. I'm going to get in trouble. I just know it. I can feel it coming. You know how hard it is to buy gifts for some people? Do you agree? It's like, what do you get them? And then you have an idea. This happened with Lisa and I. We were doing last-minute shopping yesterday. I have an idea. And you know why I had that idea? She said, well, I wonder what we should get them. I have an idea. We should get them this. She said, that's what we got them last year. I didn't help her, but I was happy I remembered something that was meaningless. If we would have gotten the same thing, it would have been not only meaningless, it would have been insulting. Meaningless. You want to give a gift that's meaningful to somebody that you love. Here's what's a remarkable thing about this moment in time for you and I. God loves you to the point where God thought this is going to be the ultimate communication of my love to you. It will be me coming into the world to live my life perfectly, because you can't. I'll do it for you. And then when I have accomplished that, once the law has examined me up and down and all around, I will keep the law and fulfill the justice of God and the righteousness of God. And all of you will come into the kingdom of heaven if you trust what I did for you. You will come in, so to speak, not on my coattails. Oh no, better than that. You will come in the kingdom of God, washed in my blood, covered in my blood. Listen, you get close to Jesus, and what he does is he covers you in his atoning blood, and God the Father sees the blood of his son Christ as your atonement, and God accepts you. No questions asked. This is salvation. This is the meaning of the name Jesus, that God has come to save us. And then thirdly, we end with this. On the eve of all things new, we are on the eve of a whole new life. Christ Jesus coming into the world represents a brand new life for us, for all who will believe in him. Three things, and we consider right now together, is that the old life had become visionless. Is visionless it's a word, right? Visionless. Sounds funny. Without vision. What does the Bible say about this? Without vision, my people perish. Without vision. If you're visionless, you can't have life at the same time, really. Listen, the Bible says that a woman who lives for a sinful life, the Bible says she may be living for pleasure and think that she's alive, but she's actually dead. And that's certainly true for men, obviously, us humans. But God wants you and I to live with vision. So I'm hoping under the tree is some night vision. I'd like to get some night vision. Night vision what? I don't care what it is. If it's night vision camera, night vision goggles, night vision helmet, night vision. Why? I have a plan for this. As I get older, my eyes fade. And I have heard that when you look at night vision, it's wonderful because if you put it on, you can see things that normally you cannot see because it's a heat signature. It's not so much a visual thing about light. It's a heat signature. So you can see things. And Lisa and I were out at the ranch in Texas with David Barton and his family. And it's 2,000 acres. And when the sun goes down, they ain't a light bulb in miles. And you know what they did? Him and his son Tim, great men of God. I love these guys. They put on their gear, night vision gear, and they went hunting. And he told us, he said, it's amazing. We're going out hunting for a particular animal, but with night vision, you can see more than what you want to see. Well, without vision, you can't see God and God's plan for your life. But I got news for you, believer. If you're trusting Christ right now, I have good news for you. God's got an absolute vision for your life, and you will not stumble around in this world because part of God's new life in you is that God gives you the ability to see. And I'm not talking about seeing like, oh, now I know which way to go, more like a leading. And then secondly, it's this. The old life had become a hopeless life until Christ came. That's why they were longing. That's why the Bible says that they searched the scriptures to find where the Messiah would be. When would he come? None of us appreciate this. None of us. For 2,000 years, you and I have lived in a world that has known who the Messiah is. If you believe in him or not, that's on you. But we all know who he is. And I'm beating this drum pretty hard these last few weeks, but if you have any doubts, just listen to somebody cuss. They always use his name. That should be a big indicator. Why would this fallen world attack his name? Because it's at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And listen, It's at the name of Jesus that we call upon God in the name of Jesus. He gives you hope. And then finally, we end with this. That is that the old life had become a powerless life. No power. No power. Please listen. Are you religious? I promise you this. You have no power. I'm not talking about how much you can bench press. I'm talking about the power that counts. And that's the power on the inside of who you are. Do you have a character that is honoring God? That can only come from God's power, not our power. The great power that God gives to the believer is a power that also comes with it to relax. It's not to sweat. Christians should not be sweating out their Christianity. That great power that comes is God living his life out through you. That's why the Bible tells us that we are children of God. And so, my friends, with all that's taking place tonight and tomorrow, it's a great and awesome reminder that God gives the gift. That God forgiving you and I of our sins, that's a gift. God providing the way, look at this. Look at my Bible. When's the last time you saw a red Bible? I mean, I've never had a red Bible. You say, is that your Christmas Bible? A friend of mine gave me this Bible for Christmas. It doesn't say anything on the outside at all, but look what it says on the side. The Word of God. It's awesome. I had to bring it tonight because it looks like a gift. No, I'm not going to give this away. It was given to me. I love you, but, you know, there's a limit to how we have to. God writes in this book, accept my gift. Well, what else can God give me? No, listen. It starts with the one gift. To trust his son, to believe in his son. If you can hear me right now, you've at least been given the gift of life. Enough to hear. So church family, this is an awesome time for us to celebrate. I firmly believe, and it has nothing to do with me getting older. I look around this world, and I'm wondering how far away it is before Christ comes to take us home. I don't know how many Christmas seasons of celebration we might have, but we've got this one right now. Wouldn't it be great that if Christ came back tomorrow for Christmas, wouldn't it be great? Could you imagine you just kind of, you know, you walk downstairs or you walk out to the room and you're looking around and the trumpet goes off. And God takes us home. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'd love that. You say, that never happened. Yeah, and you believe in a big guy driving a sleigh and coming down your chimney. It's not what's coming down the chimney. It's about us going up, you know? So, but if you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, I'd love to spend this next year arguing with you as to what are your reasons why. I'd be happy to listen to you. Truth is, you don't have any reasons why you don't believe in Jesus. You might think you have excuses, but they don't hold any water. Because I'll say it this way, what did God ever do to you? A lot of people may have disappointed us or hurt us. Things may not have gone out the way that we had hoped. But God is good. All the time. God is good to us, and he loves us. Father God, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, and we pray right now in Jesus' name. Before this family heads on out and celebrates, keep them safe, as they do. But Lord, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm just going to give the opportunity, my friend, for you tonight. There won't be any coming forward. There's no time for that. We got another service. But God sees your heart and he'll see your hand. If tonight, as I look around this sanctuary, if tonight in the overflow rooms, in the gym, in the outside area, wherever you may be right now, even if you're alone, if you're alone right now and you're watching us and there's nobody else in the room, God sees you. And tonight's the night you're saying, I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want the Christmas Christ. I want a new life. I want a new heart. I want a new everything. I want to start all over. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please. Nobody's snooping around. Raise your hand if that's you tonight. That's what you're saying. That's my life, Pastor. I want that for me. God bless you up front. God bless you. God, and you. A lot of hands, and you. God bless you. Awesome. Anybody else? God sees your hand. God bless you. Lord, these that have raised their hands, I ask you, Father God, right now that as they pray in unison with me right now, some form of prayer, they would be saying to you, to you right now, Lord, forgive me. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. I believe that you died on the cross for me. You rose again from the dead. And I'm giving you my life. I don't want religion. I'm tired of that. Take of my life. Wash the old me away. Make me new. Because from this moment on, I believe you rose again from the dead. And I'm going to give you my life every day from this moment forward, starting right now tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for washing away my sins and loving me so much. In Jesus' name, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Church family, let's stand together. And let's raise the roof with this closing song of worship to him. Imagine we're all before the manger. We're all before the stall. And we're going to worship him in closing. God bless you guys. Have an awesome Christmas. Be safe. And may God bless you and fill you with his Spirit. Amen.